Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Oh, it's a wet one, folks, just to start right there.
Yeah.
Good morning. It's Thursday, though.
It was exciting, though, because lightning struck my house this morning, so that was kind of fun.
That's like an alarm clock right there.
Yeah.
Good times.
Uh-huh.
Good times.
Delightful. Good times.
Dad, I smell smoke in our bedroom. I'm like, oh, that's not good.
That can't be.
That's not good.
Put on the fan.
Not going to end well.
Everyone stay safe, drive slowly. It's pretty wet. It's going to go on and off, I think. I sure hope it gets better
by
7 p.m. kickoff for 6:30 pregame for St. Michael versus Gulf Shores over in Volanta Park in Fairhope. So
and then it continues to stay nice tomorrow night when McGill plays.
Well, up in Montgomery, because then I really don't care if it rains down here. We're trekking up to Montgomery for the Friday night game.
Nice. But still, we hope it's nice.
Yes. It means heart. Well, I won't even go into the hair. The problems with hair in Alabama on a rainy day.
You chose to get the blowout.
I did.
That was your choice. You're an adult.
Anticipating a good, delightful week. Mm-hmm. Anyway, on the calendar it tells me St. Helena, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, this is her day. Am I correct?
Well, remember...
here it comes. There's something about saints.
She's not on the general calendar.
Okay, then we go to the other calendar I have.
No, I'm saying there are probably 6 or 7 saints every single day.
St. Louis of Toulouse, another one.
Well, both of them.
Okay.
You are correct all the way around.
See, I like that.
You go.
Mike, you have that on tape, right?
Mm-hmm.
Correct.
Ellen is right.
So we'll just start this day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. O God, who have prepared for those who love you good things which no eye can see, fill our hearts, we pray, with the warmth of your love, so that loving you in all things and above all things, we may attain your promises which surpass every human desire. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. Make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience. Call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
And in world news, Pope Francis yesterday emphasized the family's need for healthy relationships and dialogue between the young and elderly, saying the alliance between the elderly and children will save the human family, and adding that if this dialogue does not take place between the elderly and the young, the future cannot be clearly seen. The 3 abortion clinics in Louisiana are leaving the state following the state Supreme Court August 12th decision that an abortion ban will remain in effect while it is being challenged in the judiciary. Cardinal Marc Ouellet, prefect of the Dicastery for Bishops, was accused of sexual assault in a civil suit filed against the Archdiocese of Quebec. AFP reported that the class action suit filed on August 16th includes the testimony of 101 people who say that they were sexually assaulted by clerics or church staff from 1940 to the present. 88 clerics face accusations in the suit. Bishop Michael Burbidge offered some additional thoughts on the recent guidelines he issued restricting the traditional Latin Mass in the Diocese of Arlington. The new restrictions were imposed following liturgical directives given by Pope Francis in July of last year. Effective September 8th, Burbidge's directives allow 8 parishes to continue offering the Latin Mass, but only 3 of those parishes are allowed to continue offering the extraordinary form in their main church. The other 5 parishes may only celebrate the Latin Mass in other designated locations. A priest involved in the recent protests of Sri Lanka has been granted bail after being accused of several criminal offenses. The 45-year-old priest serving in Ratnapura Diocese was driven by the country's economic crisis to join protesters in Colombo, Sri Lanka's capital city. Fashion designer Giorgio Armani and dozens of others were forced to flee from their vacation villas overnight as firefighters worked to extinguish the remnants of two wildfires on the Sicilian island. And tonight, St. Michael Cardinals taking on the Gulf Shores Dolphins pregame at 6:30 and kickoff at 7. So don't miss that.
Right. So on the line, we have Coach up and
sure
ready.
Do.
The coach of St. Michael Catholic High School football team, Coach Philip Rivers, joins us to give us a preview of what we're going to see tonight and through the season. Welcome, Coach. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all?
Morning. You probably already started your day, I imagine.
Yeah, we're up and going, second day of school, and this lightning and thunder this morning is
Yeah. We're all trying to avoid it. So we are, of course, all excited for another season. You had great results last season getting into the playoffs. Your team looked young, but energetic and quite competitive. What are you expecting for this year?
Yeah, well, we want to build on last year. You know, it was a good first year. Won a region game, you know, won more region games, you know, won 6 games last year. So a lot to build on. We've had a great off season, and I was telling, we had a little pep rally last night. I was telling a lot of the families there that, you know, football is really a practice sport. You know, you think about how much time we spend practicing and lifting weights all the way back to the new year, all the way back to January, and you only get 10 games. So our guys are excited to finally for the season to be here. They put in a lot of hard work and, looking forward to getting started tonight. Although it is looking like it's going to be wet and rainy and lightning and thunder and who knows what. So hopefully it gets on out of here.
Mm-hmm. Does that change your game plan or you just roll with this these days?
It certainly could, depending on if it's a downpour or not. But, no, I think we'll stick with it unless it's something crazy.
So, Coach, you know, this is coming into your second year, and, I mean, is it what you expected?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I mean, it really is. I mean, certainly, I think there's a few more things, responsibilities than maybe I expected, and not as a negative, just things you have to do that you didn't really think about that I've grown to enjoy. And, you know, it's awesome. Yeah, it is. It's about what I expected. I think the one thing getting back used to for me is it was just football for so long. That was our job and that's what we did and there was nothing else. And now you're down to, you know, 15, 16, 17. It's high school and football's down on the list a little bit and that's just fine. It's just getting back used to that, not having the time to put in to just football,
right.
So a lot of that's been an adjustment.
How's the perspective changed though for you? I mean, you were coached by your own dad, so has the perspective changed on like, oh my Lord, this was different when I was on the field?
No, you know, I mean, I have flashbacks all the time. It's kind of come full circle. You know, last week even I was sideline. My oldest son was in the game. My other son was the ball boy, and I was going, "Holy cow, they were doing it again!" It's exactly what we did 25 years ago.
So. Uh-huh. Oh, that's good. What players are we watching out for this year? Who are some of the guys that you are going to count on?
Well, we have a small group of seniors, but it's a really good group of seniors. I'll give you the 8 captains because we have 8 captains this year. We usually let the players vote, and we voted 4 last year. But this year, there was such a stone-cold 8 guys, and it just so happened it was 4 on offense and 4 on defense. And I don't think there's a player in our locker room that would argue against these 8. And so on defense, we have Justin Helper, Copeland Bowman, Tyler Sella and Clay Barr. So those 4, Clay and Tyler, inside linebackers. Copeland's the outside linebacker, and then Justin Helper's a safety. So those 4 guys kind of run the show on defense, along with seven of their buddies. And then on offense, Josh Murphy, Ezra Sexton, Moy Fayupu, and Braylon Green. are the four guys offensively. So those are eight seniors. Those are dang good eight seniors. So we'll certainly miss them. So we're going to enjoy the heck out of having them this year, and they're going to help us win a lot of games.
So looking ahead at your schedule, what are the games? I know, you know, game day, every team you want to bring 100%, but there's got to be some games you're looking ahead going, oh man, that's going to be a mountain to climb.
Well, you know, we specifically scheduled some of our non-region games, scheduled them up in class, and what made them as challenging as possible so it can help us in our region play. Starts tonight with Gulf Shores. Gulf Shores is 5A. Gulf Shores is, you know, ranked in the top 10 in the state in 5A, and it'll be a heck of a challenge. McGill-Tulin, you know, 6A, tradition over 100 years, and that'll be a heck of a challenge. So, but those are non-region games, so all of our focus is on trying to win Region 1. So those are two non-region games that are big, you know, that people would look at and say that they're big because of who the opponent is. And then we have a heck of a region. I mean, you think about Bayside and Orange Beach and T.R. Miller and Jackson. Those are four that pop right off the bat. And then you have Satsuma, Escambia County, and Wilcox Central in there as well, that are all part of Region 1. So it's a heck of a region, heck of a schedule. 4A, Region 1 down here, 4A, 5A, and 6A.
Now talk to
it's
us.
Tough. It's as good as football as there is.
Talk to us about what you did with the team last week in preparation. I mean, I'm not even that connected with football, but I had friends of mine that sent me photos of you guys at the Shrine in Hanceville. I mean, what was that you were doing with the team in preparation for the season?
Yeah, we had a heck of a trip last week. We try to do it every year. You know, last year we went to Holy Spirit Hall right down here on the bay, and it was great. We wanted to do something getting us away. And really, we talked about, hey guys, the purpose of this 3-day trip is football. The game on Friday is just a little bonus at the end. That's not why we're going on the trip, because we would not go 5 hours to play a Jamboree football game. That makes no sense. Mm-hmm. But that's the bonus at the end. But we're going to, let's try to grow. That's all we kept talking about. Let's just try to grow as men. Let's grow in our faith. Let's grow as a teammate. Let's grow as a brother. Let's grow as a son. Let's have some kind of growth in these 3 days. And so we went to Cap Tecumseh there, and it's in Springville, Alabama, kind of in the middle of nowhere, and did a lot of team building stuff there. We had the chaplain, Father Holloway from Alabama, that came and spoke to us on Wednesday night. Thursday, we went over to, it's called Community Chinoculo. You'd have to look that up. CENACOLO. It's a really awesome community that Mother Elvira Vera started.
You also you also got to meet my aunt and uncle, Uncle Frank and Aunt Carolyn.
Look at that, Mike. I sure
did. That's where I met them, Mike. I did. I met them there. We had mass celebrated by the bishop, the current bishop, and then Bishop Baker was there, and that was beautiful. And then they made homemade Italian pizzas for us. And then Friday we went to the Shrine, celebrated mass down underneath in the lower church where Mother Angelica was buried, and Bishop Baker celebrated that mass there. And then we went from up, stopped by Cracker Barrel, and went to Athens and played the game. So it really was an awesome trip. I mean, we had so many great breakout sessions with our team, like small group stuff. I mean, we laughed, we cried, we did it all. I mean, it was a pretty special trip. I mean, it was definitely blessed by God, the trip was, because it was awesome. There's many, many, many moments, and I do think there was lots of growth there. So it was a great 3 days.
How did it feel? Athens was your high school, right? So you were walking back on your old field there as the coach.
Yeah, it was fun to be back. I mean, I saw some of my old teammates, and of course my brother played there as well. My dad was the coach there. So yeah, it was fun to be there. And it was good. We hung in there, and you did, again, being a Jamboree, you know, the outcome doesn't matter. And you played the second half. We played JV guys, but it was all in all a good ending to a good 3-4 day trip.
Wow. So, when we go out, tonight, you're up against Gulf Shores. So what do you know about them, or what are you anticipating with them?
Well, you know, it's a good football team. It's a good football team. They were good last year, and then they got some additions. I mean, they're, you know, the starting quarterback was the guys at Spanish Fort for the last 3 years. Starting inside linebackers was at St. Paul's, last year. Got another skill player that was at Daphne, last year. So they've had a handful of guys move in to go with the guys they already have. And, it's going to be a tough challenge. It's going to be a tough challenge, but our guys are excited. Our guys are excited to play. And, every game matters. We believe in that every game matters and everything matters, but, this game is hopefully going to prepare us more for Region 1. And so that's why you play these games that are a little tougher. And one, our players enjoy it, and we believe we got a chance to win the game. But more important than that, it's going to help us get better for our region play.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Good friend of mine is a retired coach, Philip. He coached, I think, for over 40 years, and he told me one time, he said, he taught all guys, you know, coached all guys, and he said, if these guys don't come through these programs and come out better people, then I have failed. And I think that's definitely the perspective, especially at St. Michael, correct?
Absolutely. That's first. I mean, that's first, that we want them to be better people for having. If they aren't gonna have a positive experience and be better for playing, then yes, we failed and they don't need to play, because we're not doing them. We want to win. We want to get better at football. That it really is secondary. Now you'll come to a practice and you'll say, doesn't sound secondary. We're trying to win the game. We are trying to win the game. To me, that's what sometimes people will always get confused is, people can get confused is, you make a statement like that. I would make a statement like that as a player. Like, hey guys, if we don't ever win a Super Bowl, personally, because people always ask me, how bad do you want one? And I say, well, really bad, but I mean, I'm not going to be less happy of a person when I'm 50 years old if I don't win a Super Bowl or if I win one. I just don't think that's going to make me happy. And people couldn't really comprehend that. But then, that doesn't mean I'm not going to try like crazy to do it. You know, so they both can exist. Both can exist, and I think that's what's important, is both should exist, and then you just know where they stand on the hierarchy, and then that brings you a balance and peace, and then you go forward.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
Now we did talk to both Coach Norman Joseph yesterday and Coach Kirk Johnson, and I think they want like a trilogy. They want all the Catholic high schools
a trinity,
playing.
We called it. Yeah, remember we named
playing,
it yesterday.
Playing each other. So I don't know how to make this happen, Philip.
Well, you know, it's Montgomery Catholic and McGill play tomorrow, and mm-hmm. then we play McGill, you know, mid season. So I believe the ball started rolling in that direction.
That is, we're looking forward to it. Lastly, before we're almost out of time, when's your first region game then, and what do you see yourself in the region standings?
So our first region game actually is Bayside.
Okay.
That's September the 2nd. We play Bayside. Mm-hmm. And that one will be exciting, because obviously the schools are so close. So we play Chickasaw next week. Chickasaw is a 2A school. So that's the one game where we're playing a little smaller than us. You can't play all the big boys all the time. But Chickasaw's a good football team. They're just a little smaller. So, It's here. Once it gets here, it goes fast. I remember thinking the season was over before you blinked last year. So,
right.
Looking forward to it.
Indeed.
Right. Coach Philip Rivers, head coach of St. Michael Catholic High School. We will see you tonight on the field. Pregame at 6:30, kickoff at 7, right here on Archangel Radio.
Thanks, Coach.
Thanks, Coach.
Awesome. Thank you all.
Thanks.
You.
Oh, man. I'm excited. Please stop rating. Our Thursday treat for you all. Tom Riello is up next. We're going to talk about that article in The Atlantic on how the rosary is associated with, I don't know, AR-15s, things like that.
Oh, my Lord.
Tom's got his take next. See? You two are just so good. Welcome back, LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester. It's Thursday, so Todd's in a kerfuffle because we're hearing from Tom Riello.
It feels weird.
I know. Tom, before we dive into it, we are coming up to Montgomery, and they're apparently having sandwiches for us before the game, and I expect you to pop into that classroom wherever we're eating.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
We got a lot going on tomorrow. We got an alumni gathering, so it's going to be great.
Yeah.
We're so excited to host our sister school, McGill Toolin. Mm-hmm. The middle brother in the family. Monty. Monty. Monty is 149 this year. Uh-huh. That's us. Archbishop Brody has named his children Monty, Mac, and Mike. Mm-hmm. And of course, Mike is the baby. Mike over in Baldwin County. We love you all, but you are the baby of the family. You're like me. I'm the baby. My dad used to call me Tommy No More. And people would say, Tommy No More, what's that? And he would say, No More after Tommy. I was the baby of six boys. So there you go.
Oh, wow.
Of course, now the problem is I have two older brothers, but I tower over both of them. So I'm just going to warn you about that, Tom.
Tom.
Hey, Todd, that's exactly how we feel about McGill. Let me tell you something. I just absolutely love McGill Toolin. I am so awed by the number one thing I would say, and I know everybody would agree with this, they won a state championship in football in 2015. They've been a competitor for that title for the last 10 years. It's been amazing to see, throwing down with the likes of Prattville and Hoover, and it's beautiful to see that. But the greatest thing about McGill Toolin Catholic High School is over the last 11 years, 11 men ordained to the priesthood.
Amen.
Wow. Awesome job, you guys down there. We love you, and we hope and pray that one day we will have that same streak.
Amen.
Well, that's the equivalent of a championship right there, all right?
Tom, I have to get your take, because when this article dropped from the Atlantic magazine, and they have changed the title, I think, three times online, but currently it sits at how extremist gun control is trying to co-opt the rosary.
Gun culture.
Oh, yes. I read that wrong. Look at that.
It's okay.
And it's been, well, first of all, Catholic Twitter went crazy. The rosary was trending in, of all places, Twitter. And we've seen an uptick of people buying rosaries this week. So where did the Atlantic get it wrong? I guess I want to start.
Well, first things, you're right, Ellen. Multiple changes of the title because, they realized that this was not playing as well as they thought. They thought it would be low-hanging fruit.
Mm-hmm.
But the author, Daniel Pendleton, he is from Toronto. And let me just say, this is the thing that I want everybody to pay attention to. This gentleman would not be considered by the so-called mainstream, the educational establishments, even in Catholic schools, or the typical bureaucratic agencies in government. He would be considered refined. He's a young, early 30s, up-and-comer, multiple degrees. He's from Toronto. He works for multiple agencies, including a Holocaust museum in Toronto, and he also does work for online hate research. So right away, kind of like what we have to deal with here in Montgomery with the Southern Poverty Law Center, which basically seems that its job is to identify all these hate groups, which just happen to be pro-life and pray rosaries and things like that. Well, it just seems like that's where the author of this article is coming from. And I think that's something that people have to be aware. This is typical mainstream thought in the intelligentsia community. You just have to accept that, folks. This is something that we've been talking about for the longest time, right? That bureaucratic state, that world in which they look at people of faith, they see us on Archangel Radio as backwards. We might be well-meaning, we might be well-intentioned, but at the end of the day, we are a little off-center, and we have these rosaries, and we talk about spiritual combat. The whole article revealed complete ignorance about even Catholic lexicon, spiritual warfare, language like that was thrown in our face. And what I liked about the article is that it revealed a mindset that these people aren't hiding it anymore. And, we've been trying to sound that alarm, Todd, ever since we've been on Archangel Radio doing this show for the last 8-9 years. We've been trying to sound the alarm about the cultural battle we are facing. And for far too long, and I think even many of our bishops think, and I'm going to quote George Weigel, they think that the world wants a dialogue. And quite honestly, the world just seems quite disinterested in a Catholic dialogue. Mm-hmm. The world is fine to have a Catholic dialogue as long as the Catholic Church is moving toward the world. But if the Catholic Church wants to have a dialogue in which the world moves toward the church, they don't want it, folks. You got to wake up to that. And those are not my words. Those are the words of George Weigel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's hard for them to even overcome that mindset, even when it's in their face. Let me give you a brief example. At my dad's funeral, my oldest daughter, who had only been married a week at that time, came with her new husband. And here she is dressing like the other cousins who are from New York, with her tattoos, and her husband is from Africa. I mean, it didn't look the part. They're expecting us to be Amish.
Right.
Like homeschool, rosaries in hands,
clothing,
heads down, yeah. You know, with a bonnet on or something. I mean, that's their expectation. So they're like, wait a minute, this just doesn't seem right. So then I was overhearing the conversations. They're like, well, so are you still Catholic? And she's like, I work in a Catholic high school. You know, I'm a campus minister. What do you mean am I still Catholic? They've got a mindset, Tom, that it doesn't make sense, because, and that's where this article is coming from, isn't it?
Right.
I don't think he's actually met a Catholic, the author. He might have seen some pictures on Catholic Twitter of men holding rosaries and stuff, but do you think he had an authentic encounter with a Catholic person ever in his life? Because the article dives into, and it kind of gives these pictures. And he's trying to scare the audience, I think, in this article, Tom, into Catholics and how they have pictures in social media with them holding rosaries made of bullets or standing there with their gun and their rosary. I mean, he tried to go to the most hyperbolic kind of picture you could paint of a Catholic man. And quite frankly, some of that is true and good for them. Because all men, whether you're carrying a gun, whether you're a doctor carrying a stethoscope, you should be carrying your rosary too.
Amen. And, you know, Archbishop Brody told a story the other day and reminding us, and I remember the first time I heard him tell the story was November 22nd, 1963, and he was in gym class. And the word went over the PA system. The president has been shot. And the coach, his gym coach, gathered all the boys around and said, men, the president has been shot. Let us pray. And in his pocket, he pulled out a rosary. And Archbishop Brody said, you know, look, I couldn't tell you all the things and I'd learned in class. I didn't know, you know, this or that. And I forgot about this. And a lot of times in school, that's what happens. But he said that was probably one of the most memorable moments of his life, not just because it was the day that the president was shot, but it was also to see a male figure in that moment pull out a rosary. And this was 1963. Well, almost 60 years later, the Archbishop then turned and went to his pocket and said, thank you, coach, and pulled out his rosary and says, and to this day, I carry a rosary in my pocket. You bet your bottom dollar I have a rosary in my pocket. And I am definitely seeing myself as spiritually armed. And that's what Daniel Pendleton doesn't get and doesn't want to get. I think that's the key thing. He doesn't want to get it, Todd, right? He wants to say, this is what Catholics are like. This is why the article originally was very incendiary with its title. That's why it really did equate the rosary with a symbol of hate. Those were his words. That was the Atlantic's title originally. When they realized, ooh, this wasn't playing so well, they kind of had to back off that. But the fact is, it revealed a mindset. This is how these folks think in many cases about people of faith. And we just have to realize we are in a spiritual war. You know, I mean, the fact is Ephesians chapter 6 is very clear. I'm not going to be accepted by the world. I'm okay with that. I'm fine not being accepted by the world. I get that. The key thing is, as long as I'm not the offense, let Christ be the offense. He's big enough to handle it. Yeah. He can handle it. And you know what? When Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I mean, the fact is, people are not going to like that. Jesus said it, and that's okay. Take it up with him. I'm here to be faithful. I'm here to proclaim the truth. And yes, in order for me to live this truth, I do need to be recognizing that I'm in a spiritual battle.
I think this article inadvertently, in the author's sake, highlighted the power and the history of the rosary throughout mankind and throughout men of honor and glory and war even. They have all carried the rosary throughout history. And there are many stories of praying the rosary. I think it's the battle, is it Lepanto or Lepanto?
Yeah, Lepanto. The Battle of Lepanto.
Right. Where everybody was praying the rosary and they were pushed back from the gates of...
Even Lutherans are praying the rosary.
Right. Yeah, but we should go back to the original name, Our Lady of Victory.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's true. Yes. So I think he actually, without knowing it, kind of sparked an interest because you can see that it spilled out into social media. And then other posts led and highlighted these points of Catholic history in praying the rosary. And the other thing I think he did inadvertently, Tom, was in many ways made it cool. Oh, wow. There are Catholic men with guns that have a rosary. And there's are people that would say that and say, I need to know more about that, too. And so while he thinks this might have been a slap down and on its surface it was, but I think it also had some underlying issues to this story that actually highlighted Catholicism in a really good way.
Oh, absolutely. I think that's why I salute the unintended consequences of the author's article, because it really did galvanize a lot of Catholics. I mean, whether it was Crisis or Catholic World Report or the National Catholic Register, you fill in the blank of any Catholic media group, J.D. Flynn. I mean, they all covered this big time. Like, hey, holy cow. Like, this was a real shot across the bow. And they all responded. It didn't matter who it was. And we all recognized this is an important teaching moment. And I am so proud of the people who represent the Catholic faith on social media, because they did a great job of defending the rosary and inviting people to pray the rosary. And that's what it's all about, right? That's why I'm glad to see some of these folks out there who actually can be a witness for such a practice.
It was a silly association, mm-hmm. though, by mm-hmm. Daniel Penitent. I mean, it's dumb. You can go on the internet and you can find pictures of weird stuff anywhere. You can find somebody with a yarmulke who's riding a turtle, and you can go, oh, Jewish people ride turtles. I mean, it's just the stupidest thing to associate assault rifles with the rosary, don't you think, Tom?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, again, I really do think he thought, and the editors at The Atlantic thought, that this would be low-hanging fruit. And, you know, a lot of times for them it is. I think they thought that they would just talk to their little bubble, which is a lot of times what they're doing anyway, what I call that intelligentsia crowd. Mm-hmm. You know, the Washington, D.C. corridor, you know, that type. And everybody just kind of, like, we all get the inside joke. I think that's why Amy Coney Barrett was such a danger to that world, because, wait a second, this woman has 5, 6 kids. She practices NFP. She talks about her Catholic faith as influencing her public practice of life and faith as a lawyer, as a judge, the importance of natural law. And if you remember, Senator Feinstein, when she was confirmed to the federal judiciary prior to SCOTUS, said, the dogma lives loudly in you. And that was a put down. Mm-hmm. That was a put down. You know, Senator Feinstein meant that as a put down. Amy Coney Barrett, she smiled. She was like, holy cow. I hope and pray that when I die, whoever preaches my funeral mass, whoever that priest will be, I hope and pray they could say, you know, one thing about Tom Riello, he was a mess in many ways, but the dogma lived loudly in him. Whoa. Wow. But Feinstein saw, and I think the same thing with this guy. I think he thought, wow, this is going to be a real takedown. And it probably was in that corridor. The fact is, it bled over to the larger culture. And many people said, I don't think so.
It's interesting because it feels this is one piece in the broader picture where the narrative is trying to be set in certain circles and bubbles of our universe here. And when they release it and they pat themselves on the back, yeah, that was a good thing. That went over. And all of a sudden it hits the real world. those of us in flyover country, and we go, yeah, that isn't, that didn't land the shot you thought it was going to land. And that's got to be the grace of God. And people pray in the rosary out here, from the grandmothers to, Father Mitch. Remember he showed us his rosary. What was it made of? Bullets.
Bullets. Yeah.
So the rosary is for everybody. And all of us are spiritual warriors, whether you're the grandmother in the pew holding your rosary, whether you're the man out on the gun range with it in his pocket. It is spiritual warfare, and we are going to use it in Catholicism.
Right, exactly. And that's what we got to do. That's what we got to do. We got to be willing to use the rosary. You know, it's one thing I always tell people. Don't use the rosary as a decor piece. It's not. They're pretty. Don't get me wrong. There are some pretty ones. But folks, don't get mad at me for saying this. Some of the prettier ones, those are not the ones to pray. Pray those old rugged rosaries. I've got one in my pocket, 18 years old. It's wooden. It's held up the test of time. Some of those pretty ones, they break on me. And then I got to get the chain fixed. But pray the rosary. That's the key thing to have it. It's nice. I love hanging them up. I have some hung up here in my chapel office in the school and whatnot. But at the end of the day, it's in the pocket. Pray it. Hold on to it. Clutch it. You know, you're in a tough situation. You're waiting in a doctor's office. What a comfort it is to be able to pull. I'll go grocery shopping. I got my rosary out.
Mm-hmm.
And, it's such a great opportunity to just commune with God. And the rosary is just a reminder that I'm walking the path. I'm walking with Jesus through the eyes of Mary.
Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful.
Tom Riello, thanks for joining us on this Thursday.
Love you all. Love you all. We miss you. Can't wait to see us all tomorrow.
Okay.
And as we say, Chendon, 100 years. May this rivalry, this wonderful sibling rivalry, last 100 years and beyond.
Thank you.
Bye, everybody.
See you tomorrow. Tom Riello there. We're going to talk with Don Buettner. We're going to talk about the new Communism Museum and what are some of the victims of communism. She's going to break it down for us on L.A. Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
You know we've got to find a way to bring some love and peace here today.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there.
Mm-hmm.
Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, Don Buettner. We normally only talk to her at the beginning of every month to talk about the saints. But here we're looking at her article in the Catholic World Report. If you go to CatholicWorldReport.com, the new victims of communism museum documents the false hopes of communism. Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
I had never even heard of this museum. Did not know that it existed.
Well, neither did I actually until it's a brand new museum. So wherever you live, I think put in this perspective, wherever you live, there are certain sites and things that when family members come to town, this is where you go.
Mm-hmm.
So I live in the Northern Virginia area outside Washington, D.C., and museums are a big thing here.
Mm-hmm.
So I love museums, and I had heard that the Victims of Communism museum was about to open. So I went to it because it was right here.
What a fascinating museum, though. I mean, I've been to, of course, all of the Smithsonian's, and I've even been to the Spy Museum, even though it's kind of expensive. But
I love
museums. It was fun.
Too.
But this one, I mean, who inspired this one, Don?
Well, yeah, so it's not as lighthearted as some of the museums you've talked about. So the Victims of Communism Foundation was actually, I didn't realize this, it was started by an act of Congress in 1993. Mm-hmm. And its purpose, it's a nonprofit organization. It's a secular organization, which normally I don't really follow that, but it's a secular organization dedicated to two things. One is, remembering the victims of communism, those people who have lived and died under communism, and also remembering and promoting the situations of people who are currently living under communism. So they have a website where they talk about, you know, things that are going on right now, but the museum in particular is focused on what happens to people who live under communism. Now, and it's a small, and I have to say it's a small museum in comparison to the Smithsonian's, but it has, and it's not, as I said, not really as lighthearted as, you know, the dinosaurs in the Natural History Museum, but it has a powerful message.
I'm fascinated also, though, because I've heard the number before that more than 100 million people have lost their lives under communistic regimes. And I remember talking with a young adult, little over college age, you know, in the master's area of college age. And they were like, oh, that number is inflated. That's made up, la, la, la. And they were pro communism and socialism. And I'm like, you know, the universities, what is their deal, Don? I mean, aren't we being honest about history here?
Well, okay. So I have the same exact reaction. So end of last year, I thought to myself, you know, there's all this talk about communism. Do people really know what it's like? So I started writing a monthly article about the canonized or beatified martyrs of communism. That is, Catholics who have died for their faith under communism. And I've had no problem coming up with like many people to choose from every month in 2022. That's why I thought it was interesting that they brought this up. Now you have to make a distinction here that they're talking about, they're a secular organization and they're talking about people who died under communism. These are people, you know, these are people who could have lived happy lives, but as opposed to, you know, martyrs who lived heroic virtue. These are people who could have lived happy lives under a government, but then the government made decisions that shortened their lives, you know, and directly killed them. You know, these are people, you know, so the museum points out people that, you know, they have a room there. I can't really talk about it in a lot of detail on public radio, but, there are people who died, in, massacres, people who died in prison camps, people who died of starvation. But the numbers are so huge. Maybe that's the problem, is people don't recognize, it's such a large number. We think it's not realistic, but the source for that number, 100 million, is the Big Black Book of Communism. It's from the 1990s. It's very detailed. It gives you a tally of, you know, under this regime, this is how many millions of people we believe died because of the poor decisions that people have made. And ultimately it's because communism is a really lousy economic system. And then to go along with that lousy economic system, one of the things I noticed in that museum was when they said, you know, what are there some common things about every communist government? And one of the things that leaped out at me was surveillance state. It becomes a surveillance state. It sounds like they're going to help the world and help the poor. And what they do is, in order to create this kind of government, it becomes a police state. And that's why you end up with, you know, 100 million people dead.
I think, Don, too, and that's when we talk about the number, about how it's hard to wrap our head around it. One thing that museums do good at is taking it down to the particular. So maybe highlighting a specific story of one person and their struggle and how they died from in the hands of communism. I think it's those stories that throughout the history of us visiting museums, and you've seen it in World War II museums, you've seen it in the Holocaust museums, where they take the story down to the particular so people can understand on a person-to-person basis. This is one person, but when you multiply this by 100 million stories, that's the magnitude that we're looking at. And I think that's why sometimes museums really bring to life to us the tragedy of these events in ways where no other way is possible.
Oh, absolutely. For me, I mean, there was a lovely, you know, displays in this explaining, you know, some history, but in one of the parts of the displays, they have this interactive thing that it seems like almost like a video game. You know, there are three people you can choose from. Which of these three people, which of these three lives would you, you know, choose from? One's a young man in East Germany, one's a young woman in Cuba, and the other is a young man, a child in North Korea. So, you know, and here are the choices that this person faces under communism. And at the end, you find out, no, these are real people. These are real choices they face. So the young man in East Germany, he woke up one morning and his father disappeared. They had no idea where he was. He was taken to a prison camp. It was decades before they found him and they knew anything about him, but he was a Lutheran pastor. So, and he was confronted by the government. You know, you need to stop teaching the Bible the way you're teaching the Bible, because it's encouraging people to think wrongly from a communist perspective. So what would you do? And then the other example of a young woman. So you're a young woman in Cuba, your father's pro-democracy, he gets arrested and put in prison. You want to continue to encourage people to speak out, you know, to act in favor of a democratic reforms, greater respect for human liberty in your country. But you know that if you do that, they have your father in prison, and he's going to suffer. So what do you do? And then the final story, the more heart-wrenching one, I think, is, you know, this young child grows up in North Korea, and his family's so poor, he was stealing coal to sell so that they could eat. And he was injured in a train accident. He lost part of his leg. He had to walk on crutches. Well, North Korean government is not very friendly to disabled people. He was treated like, you know, you're a waste of space. You're a drag on society. And they started persecuting his family. And he was very close to his family. And he realized that my being here is impacting your lives. So he walked thousands of miles on crutches to escape communism in North Korea and to tell his story. I mean, these are three human beings who are alive right now. They kind of put you in your place. Yeah. they make you realize, how important it is that we become educated about this, about communism and what it is, so we can explain it to other people and how to, show respect for them.
And we just don't realize from our freedoms here, because we take them for granted. Because I remember talking again to a college professor, and the person said, well, wouldn't it be great if we could just eradicate the unemployment overnight? And I'm like, you're an idiot. Like, you've got all these advanced degrees and you just have no understanding of real life. Does that make sense, Dawn?
Oh yes. Well, so what I've read a number of books about communism. I guess the advantage of the museum is you can go learn a lot about communism quickly rather than read thick books. But one of the things I've learned about communism, so you look at it and, it sounds very attractive to people who care about the problem of poverty. There are people who are poor out there, people who are unemployed. So what are we going to do with it? Well, communism offers an answer, and that answer is violent revolution. We must kill a bunch of people so that we can grab control of the government. I mean, and I'm not making this up. This is not, this is Lenin. This is not some, distorted interpretation of Lenin. This is what Lenin says. We must take, violently take control of the government. And then when we have control of it, then we can force, this on people. So you lose all your rights, all your liberties. People who live under communism are not really big fans of it. They're just not allowed to say anything about it. Versus, if you have a concern, I guess the issue is if people bring this question of unemployment and poverty up, we should bring them back to, Catholic teaching has an answer for that, which is, people are poor. So what are we going to do about this? We'll sit down and talk about ways that we can legitimately help people, particularly like in our own community. Let's start here rather than trying to solve the problems on the other side of the world. Let's start right here. What can we do in our community to help people who are poor? Start there and not, and not go into this idea of, we need to violently, take away people's rights to force people, to do something. And then ultimately communism always fails as an economic system. It's bizarre, frankly.
It is. We're speaking with Dawn Buettner, and she's gone to see this Victim of Communism Museum, which is recently opened in Washington, D.C. So she's gone there for us, and it's like getting the review, like a movie review on Friday here. We're getting the museum review. Did they distinguish in our last couple minutes here between socialism and communism? Are they kind of lumped together, or how do they handle that?
In the museum, they just talk about victims of communism. I did not notice a big distinction. Mm-hmm. But the book that I have found most excellent in explaining this is Trent Horn's book, Can a Catholic Be a Socialist? And if, and no, and here's the reason why. It's an excellent book. And it basically says that communism and socialism are the same thing. It's like socialism is what they try at the beginning, mm-hmm. with the idea that when they advance far enough, then they'll be able to establish communism. So it's not like they're different. They really are just stages in the same process.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, it disregards the human person. I mean, it's absolutely insane of a system.
And we forget, we have a short memory, we forget that 100 million people died because a new generation comes up and goes, hey, let's try this, nobody got it working correctly, but we'll do it correct this time. I think that's
exactly
a problem. Yeah.
Crazy, crazy.
Oh.
Well, Dawn, thank you so much for going there ahead of us.
Yeah.
And giving us the review.
I love that.
you're welcome.
Oh, Dawn Buettner, we will talk to you again soon. Always a pleasure when you come on the air.
Thanks, Dawn.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. It's great.
You too.
She's so great.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. You know when the air outside feels fresh and perfect? Well, you can have that same feeling inside your home thanks to Farnell Heating and Air. Call today at 251-471-2674 or online at farnellac.com. Mikey, what's on the docket for Friday?
Yes, tomorrow, Tom McDonald previews, he'll take a look back at Breaking Bad and Better Call Saul. We'll talk with Ed Condon about what would happen if the Pope were to retire. Excuse me. And Father Paul Zogby provides our Sunday gospel reflection.
Wow, look at that. Father Paul coming back on the show.
Woohoo!
Yeah, it's gonna be a great
tonight,
day.
Football. We'll be wet, but we'll be there. Better not be raining. Rain better stop.
Yeah, good luck.
Pre-game 6:30, game time at 7. St. Michael versus Gulf Shores. Join us.
Awesome. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama.
She loves you.